Thank you, Carolyn. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. We continue with Peter. Paul is extremely doctrinal, but Peter is really practical. And what I find interesting is when I preach those doctrinal sections, people say, can you make it a little more practical? And when I preach the practical sections, they don't like what they hear. Sometimes you just can't please everybody. Verse 18 through 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is a tough passage to preach for two reasons. First of all, it contains a word that we hate in our society. And I think, if I understand the drift of our society, it'll be one that we will increasingly hate even the more. It is the word, be subject or submit. We don't submit to anything. And in a democracy, one man's just as good as another, if not a little better. We don't take to submitting. We don't have slavery anymore. That's the second problem you've got in this passage. We don't have it anymore. We have employers and employees, and some try to make that passage, make that analogy that, well, we don't have slaves, so we apply it to the workplace. Well, that's not exactly the same, is it? You could quit. You can write a protest. You can talk to your union. All sorts of different things you can do. So how do you apply this passage? Well, let's talk a little bit about slavery and then we'll get into the passage. As you may remember from high school, when you read Ralph Waldo Emerson, remember that name? And then of course there was Henry David Thoreau and Bronson Alcott. These men were called transcendentalists. They didn't believe in the Bible. In fact, Emerson for one time was a pastor of a church, and he told the board of deacons, we need to quit celebrating the Lord's Supper. Well, they asked why. He says, because I just don't like it. That's a good enough reason, isn't it? Well, the deacons decided not to go with Emerson, so Emerson left the pulpit. The Lord's Supper deals with our Lord Jesus Christ. What Thoreau and Emerson wanted was some kind of amorphous God out there somewhere that has strong feelings about natural law. And if you study history, you will know that they said slavery is not an evil. It is the evil. It is not a sin. It is the sin. And they took racism and slavery to a new level and made it very, very prominent in society. They became abolitionists, not that they wanted blacks to move next door to them, but they were in favor of getting rid of slavery in a place that was a long way away from them. You know the old statement, rules for thee, but not for me? Got it all the time. Self-righteous people are that way. They're always that way. Well, slavery was a bad thing in the ancient world. Now, let me see if I can remember three stories that I came up on in my research. In one case, a man was having a party. Had a wonderful party. All the rich famous were at the party. And in the center of the pool, he had a center of the courtyard where he was entertaining everybody by candlelight, there was a pool filled with piranha. During the course of the meal, one of the slaves dropped a wonderfully glass goblet, and it shattered in pieces. And the master of the slaves told the other slaves to take the slave that dropped this crystal decanter and throw him into the pool of piranha. And nobody thought anything different. The party went on just like nothing ever happened. Aristotle himself said to farmers they need to go through their slaves and find out those that are old and useless anymore and get rid of them. He saw them as tools, inhuman. In fact, it's been said that I've seen estimates of 20 to 50% of Rome was slaves. One slave that would run away and was caught was brought back. And they had branding irons back then. You all know about branding irons here in Texas, don't you? Well, they take a branding iron with the letter F on it, and they would burn it into the forehead of the slave. The F stood for the Latin word fugitivus, fugitive. Oh, slavery. Then there was a story of a slave that was caught. And he was dying, and they took him to a doctor. And the doctor saw the slave, and the slave was very ignorant and didn't know, almost illiterate. And so the doctor talked to one of his assistants, saying, you know, this slave is worthless. Let's run some medical experiments on him. Much like the Nazis did to Jews in the concentration camps. I love this story. The slave knew enough Latin to know just exactly what the doctor was saying. And he rose up off of his deathbed and said to the doctor, call no man worthless for whom Christ died. Christianity opposes human trafficking. You can see that in two passages in Paul's writing. But they really don't talk much about slavery for a number of reasons. Number one, they are a minority and have very little say in anything that goes on in the government. And secondly, it was the nature of Christianity not to be revolutionaries, but to remember that we need to be saved from this evil age in which we live. And it is evil, and it's getting increasingly more that way. Once we get rid of God, who's in charge? It's up for grabs. And you know what happens when there's a power vacuum. There's always someone willing to step into the power vacuum and say, this is me. You have this in the Republic of Rome. You know, you have Marius and Sulla fighting it out, Democrats and Republicans. There was such disorder in Rome that Julius Caesar said, I've seen enough of this. And he takes the troops across the Rubicon, where he said, the die is cast. And what he means by die is the singular of dice. Mankind is evil. And slavery goes on all over the place. I've seen slavery in houses. I've seen some men, and sometimes a woman, treat everybody else as if they exist for them. Christianity is not a revolutionary religion. We want to treat everyone with respect. That does not mean that we say what you do is right. We are committed to loving one another, but speaking the truth in love. And both of those are important. When all you're doing is just talking about love, you know, that what J. Vernon McGee called sloppy agape. Agape is the Greek word for love. When you get that kind of sloppy agape and we love everybody and we're having a love in, I remember the 60s because I never got high. Someone said, if you can remember the 60s, you didn't live in them. But when you get that kind of attitude, you get into codependency. You need truth. But truth without love is brutal. And love without truth is codependency, mere sentimentality. And it is a hard synthesis to pull off. To speak the truth to people and yet do it lovingly. Oh, it's easy to get on a power drive. That's what many of these people get into. They're so full of self-righteousness, they get into a preacher's fall to this temptation. They have the authority of the scriptures around them, and they use the scriptures as if it were a club in order to beat people over the head with, whereas it's a scalpel that cuts gently. You don't use a hacksaw or a power saw when you're doing heart surgery. You use the most delicate of instruments. And so it is with the Word of God. But preachers can get on a power drive, and they get full of self-righteousness, and they start letting it fly, especially among fundamentalists. We're guilty of that. Speak the truth in love. Try to be as redemptive as you can with your truth. Well, with that, let's look at this passage. In verse 18, we have a command, and I'm going to generalize it for the sake of being able to make an application. Believers are to submit to their superiors whether or not they are good to them. Servants, be subject. Ooh. This takes great grace. Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. You show respect, not to those who have earned it, but even to those who have not. Does that run counter to everything you've been taught in the world? Man, it takes great grace to do that. Now, I'm going to confess I didn't see it. Don't care to see it. But I didn't watch the Academy Awards. Any of you do that? Yeah. I understand this year it was a little more exciting than in years past. You all know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some man got up and just decided he was going to do something stupid. Now, who is it, Will Smith or Chris Rock, who's being praised today? And why is Chris Rock being praised? I don't know about you. If he had done that to me, I would have needed the Lord's grace not to cold cock him right back. You and I have been called to suffer. Does that sound like something you want to enlist for? And not suffer with the whiny victimization voice of today.
Oh, you hit my feeling.
Man, since when does anybody have the idea that we are entitled to living a pain-free life? Well, you know, our doctors have helped us. We've got all these medicines, you know, got a headache, take a pill. Got a swollen legs, take a pill. Got, you know. And even when I had a recent procedure done on me, they put me out. By the way, I thought, boy, if this is what death is, just, and then you wake up, that's great. Now, that's going to be wonderful. You know? But we have this idea. And let me say something to you. I may have said this to you before. Watch your expectations, especially of other people. The quickest way for you to get angry is when you think your expectations are not being met. How many of you are mad at the government today for all the silliness that's going on? There you go. Thank you, Dave. Got one testimony. Man, you're an honest man. I love it. We need a few honest men around here. Why are we angry? Because we expect better. We've read these books from our childhood of Washington and Lincoln and all of these greats, and we think, oh, that's America. We fail to remember the biblical doctrine of depravity, the sinfulness of man. No human government is ever perfect. Corruption. Ah, man. That's how government runs. Watch your expectations. In some cases, we need to lower them. And to be honest with you, the more I know of Scripture and what it teaches about man, and the more I have contact with people, the lower my expectations get. I'm shocked when people do something good. Watch your expectations. Well, I won't charge anything extra for that rabbit trail. Now we have the reason for the command in verses 19 and 20. The reason believers are to behave like this with grace when unfairly treated is it's pleasing to the Lord. Oh, look at this. For this is a gracious thing. Now, there's different ways to translate that. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin and are beaten for it? In other words, you deserve the punishment. There's no credit in that. He's going to make the same point in chapter 4, by the way. But if you do good and suffer for it and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. God loves it when for his sake, that's key, for his sake, you act graciously to those who are ungracious to you. Now, I'm not saying you volunteer to go out of your way to suffer. You understand that? I'm not saying that if you live with a husband that beats you, that you're to stay there. I'm not saying that at all. We need to be very careful here. Be very careful. But life is full of injustice. Have you ever noticed, Steve, you've read the scriptures a long time, haven't you? Can you tell me of any passage in the four Gospels where Jesus Christ went to the cross demanding justice? AJ, can you think of any passage where Jesus went to the cross shouting, "This is unfair, this is unjust, I appeal to Rome"? How about you, Miss Nelda? Can you think of any passage? No. And that is why we get into this next section. When we suffer for doing good, when we suffer unjustly, we are to think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verses 21 through 25, while having to suffer unfairly, believers are to imitate the example of Jesus Christ. He starts off by saying, believers are to follow Christ's example when suffering unjustly. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called. Did you read that correctly? Read that again. For to this you have been called. To what have you been called? This is a divine call. This is God calling you to do something. What is he asking you to do? To suffer unjustly. That's what Christ did. The Gospel of Mark portrays Christ in light of a passage in Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant. Just think what had happened if Christ had gone to the cross saying, "This is unfair, unjust, I protest, let's get together and have a march with placards and bullhorns and all sorts of stuff." Would you have been saved if he had not suffered unjustly? And what, you know, that's the story of our life. I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be treated with disrespect. I didn't deserve this disease. I didn't deserve to die young. I didn't deserve any of this. You and I have been called to suffer. Now, I know you won't hear this in a lot of pulpits where it's all about your best life now. And if you send me $50 a week, you'll have all sorts of blessings. You know, the great Christian Ponzi scheme. You have been called to suffer. One of the most remarkable statements Jesus ever made is that a disciple, it is enough for his disciple to become like his master. Oh, yeah, I'd like to be like Jesus. Well, that calls for suffering. You have been called to suffer. The early church won over the Roman Empire because they outloved, outthought, and outsuffered everyone around them. You have been called. And believers are to remember that Christ suffered unjustly for our sake. Notice verse 21 continues, because Christ also suffered for you. You are walking in the ways of the Master. What are the three words that we haven't said this recently? What are the three words that we say characterize the book of 1 Peter? Anyone remember? We went through them a couple weeks. See, this is why I repeat myself. Because you walk through those doors back there have a magnet, and it just erases everything on your hard drive when you go through there. The three words are holiness, suffering, and glory. You are to live a holy life while suffering now on your way to glory. We're not reigning in the kingdom now. We are suffering. Because Christ suffered for us, with the result leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. God expects you and me to take suffering and use it. I was thinking today as I was or this past week when I was listening to someone talk about how unjust everything in America is. I won't get into details about who it was and what the cause was. Three words came to my mind. Nurse, rehearse, and curse. I don't know why, being a preacher, I guess rhythms like that come to my mind. What do we mean by that? Something bad happened to them, so they nurse a grudge. How do they nurse it? They rehearse it. They keep talking about it and talking about it and talking about it until a little pain becomes huge and one incident becomes a lifetime of this kind of stuff, all the way back to 1611. And then we curse. Curse America, curse this, curse that, curse the other thing. I came to the conclusion the other day that I am an endangered species. Everything in the world is my fault. Because I'm a man, because I'm white. And so you nurse, rehearse, and curse. Watch that, friends. Be careful that you're hurt, you get anger. Anger, after a while, no longer gets hot, it gets cold. It doesn't leave, it gets cold. It's called bitterness. And what does bitterness do? It depletes, is it serotonin in the brain? And you become clinically depressed. And they have to give you dopamine. Be careful. Anger thinks that by hitting yourself, you're able to punish others. That's what anger is. It corrodes your own soul. But what does Christ do? Look at what he does here. Look at how he responds to this unjust treating. He committed no sin. Wow, that's a general statement. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm tempted at times to lie to get myself out of trouble. How about you? Have you ever lied to get yourself out of trouble? Thank you, Michelle. One of the reasons why we lie is to avoid judgment. What other people think about us. Deceit was not found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he was cursed, he didn't curse back. Man, we love that. Talk back. Yeah, stand up and fight. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, "I'm going to get you." Oh man, all the Westerns I've ever seen are about this man. And they think that iron, instead of becoming strong men by taking iron tablets, they shoot steel. But what did he do? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You and I never have all the facts. Only God can send someone to hell and not commit a sin in doing it. Man, if I had the privilege of sending people to hell, oh, I take it from the laughter. You've thought about this too, haven't you? Have you ever told somebody that they should go there? By the way, did they? It's one thing to tell them to go, and another thing when they won't go. That's frustrating. You've got to be careful. Trust God. Don't waste your pain. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. And he will make sure that you benefit. That pain will make you better, not bitter. He is the one who can do that. I'll tell you something. As great as creation is in Genesis 1, where God speaks creation into existence, I think a greater miracle is God turning evil into good. And he can turn all your heartaches and your wounds into something that you praise him for. What did Christ gain from his unjust suffering? Well, he did the will of God, and he got God's praise. Are those worthy objects for you to pursue? But look what verse 24 says. He himself, notice the emphatic reflexive pronoun, he himself bore our sins, my sins. That's unjust suffering on his part. In his body, on the tree, which means he was cursed, that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. There is an example of unjust. The only thing you and I really deserve in this world is hell. And if we could just get that idea in our head, we'd be a whole lot better off. Now the passage concludes, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of a soul." We won't have time to develop this, but he is the provider and your protector. Turn to him. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Unjust suffering. He suffered for me. I don't deserve that grace. But you see, the problem with us is self-love. Oh, I'm tired of these psychiatrists saying the problem is they don't love themselves enough. My friends, that's how we got in trouble in the first place. We love ourselves too much. We think we're worthy of this death of Christ. I'm not. And to be perfectly honest, neither are you. But But I praise God that out of an act of injustice, his righteousness is imputed to me. The Lord's Supper has a lot to deal with the peace meal in the book of Leviticus. When we're at peace with God, they had a meal. In the Old Testament, when you offered a sacrifice, a peace offering, part of it went up to God and the rest went to the community and they ate. It was a church picnic, David. Church picnic right on the grounds, they'd eat. So when you were blessed, your blessing fed other people. It's a sign, and here it is. We are able to eat because of the sacrifice, the peace offering that Christ made on our behalf so that we can have peace with God. Father, we pray that you will take this bread which represents our Lord's body and bless it to a sanctifying grace in our heart that we may rejoice in the fact that we deserve to die, but Christ came and took and suffered unjustly for us by taking our sins. Help us to rejoice as we partake. May it be a testimony of our faith, our love, and our hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In remembrance of him, let us eat. This represents his blood, a life taken unjustly so that we might be accepted to him. Father, we ask for your blessing on this cup. May all who partake find their faith and love and hope in you growing. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us drink together. Do not act in such a way that you bring pain and suffering on yourself. Use wisdom. But where it has to be unavoidable, endure suffering for right and entrust yourself to God. Pray and pray and pray. Don't be like some in the early church when they saw how martyrs were being praised for dying for the faith, and there were some that got jealous of that and thought that they would go out and make nuisances of themselves so that they would be punished and everybody would think highly of them. They didn't. Doesn't work that way. Life is full of pain. Some of it's unavoidable. But God is the great alchemist. He can turn evil into good. He can take curse and turn it into blessing. One last question. When have you learned most about yourself? What has caused you to grow the most? Pleasure or pain? You're right. Pain. It is the tool God uses to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Thank God he doesn't quit working. I want to be a finished product. How about you? Let's stand for the benediction. Our gracious Father and God, we thank you for the comfort of the Scriptures and that you will help us in times of suffering to be wise and to submit to your control. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the abiding fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with us all now. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.